dear friends in Christ. Those of you who have had the course called Introduction to the New Testament know that Colossians is one of those epistles which is classified as a captivity letter, written by Paul in prison. Some think he was in prison in Ephesus. Others think that he was a prisoner in Rome. Most Missouri Synod scholars have come to the conclusion that Paul wrote this letter from Rome, not from Ephesus. Epaphras was the pastor of the congregation at Colossae, and he made that trip from Colossae in Asia Minor all the way to Rome because he had a heresy on his hands that he didn't know how to handle. And though he had never met the Apostle Paul before, or at least we are not told so if he did, and Paul had never had anything to do with this congregation at Colossae before, so Epaphras traveled to Rome and sought out Paul, described the heresy to Paul as best he could, and then Paul wrote this little book, which we now call the Epistle to the Colossians. Now, you know from your studies and introduction that scholars differ widely among themselves as to precisely what that heresy was, and it is a baffling question. Some think that it was the theology of the Judaizers, those who claimed that you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian, and especially that you had to be circumcised. Now, that element is here. It is in the book, but there's more than that. There is more than that. There is asceticism, there is monasticism, there is pietism, and I'd like to read you the last verse of chapter 2, which comes down heavy on asceticism. There Paul says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. He is saying that asceticism and this nicey-nice religion, look how good I am, only makes you a sitting duck for the sins of the flesh. It won't do you a bit of good. It'll just get you mired in the sins of the flesh more than you were before. The Book of Concord, which quotes this epistle often, cuts through all of these problems, so-called problems, for they were there in the 16th century already. The Book of Concord refers to this book often and simply calls it works righteousness, and that's right. It was a subtle and insidious false teaching of works righteousness, and that's what Paul had on his hands. I have a little theory of my own that even after Epaphras explained the heresy to Paul, Paul didn't quite understand himself. That, of course, takes nothing away from the inspiration of the book. But Paul must have said to Epaphras, the only cure for this heresy is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that is clear from the book. And Colossians contains some of the most beautiful Christology in the New Testament, chapters 1 and 2, which can be summarized with the two sentences that Jesus is the firstborn of creation and he is the firstborn of those who rose from the dead, which means that the incarnate Christ is the creator. The incarnate Christ is the one who, by virtue of his resurrection from the dead, has accomplished the universal atonement of all men. But back to our text. I'd like to talk about two points briefly in this text, which are of the utmost importance. The first one has to do with verse 12. Now, you remember where the King James translates this way. It was read just a moment ago. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through the faith of the operation of God. I suppose you've wondered to yourself what of the operation of God means. The King James is a very literal translation, And it leaves the case usages in many cases just the way they were in Greek, and the interpreter has to interpret what case usage that is. Now, when Jerome translated the Greek into Latin, he left it in the Latin, he left it in the genitive case also. But Luther was the first man, in the history of the New Testament to translate this way, through faith which God works. Durch den Glauben den Gott wirkt. Incidentally, in the book of Tappert's translation of the Book of Concord, where this verse is treated, I don't remember the exact reference, where it says that faith is a gift of God, not something that you can produce yourself, as is said in Colossians 2, verse 12, and then they use the RSV, which makes it read, through faith in the work of God, which just negates everything that the paragraph had said. Be careful of that, by the way. There are some mistakes in the RSV, and if you are baffled, sometimes what you read in a paragraph in the Book of Concord is simply due to the fact that they use the RSV consistently. Okay. Luther insisted that faith is a gift of God whereby we receive what has been done for us. Now, the synergist, that is, the man who has the wrong view of faith, believes that he still has some latent powers whereby he can accept what God has done for him, which leads to, it can lead to a limited atonement. Because for him, a man is not completely saved until he believes. And in our day, you know, the charismatics say, they differentiate between completed Christians and incompleted Christians. Well, that's the natural result of teaching synergism. And that is an awful thing to say, that some Christians are incomplete and some are complete. Now I'm going to the other problem in our, not a problem, but something that has to be clearly understood. Verses 9 and 10 read, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him ye are complete." All right, now we've learned verse 9 as a proof text for the divinity of Jesus Christ incarnate, haven't we? "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." But we ought to go on and quote the second verse, which tells us why God became incarnate. He became incarnate to redeem all men. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. "For in him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are complete." How long have you been complete? Since Christ died on the cross. Now the same truth is spoken of in the first chapter. Let me read this for you. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him," that is Christ. Now listen to this. "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Which simply means that the reconciliation between God and man is total and has been achieved for all men. Now in our text for today, in verses 9 and 10, let me read them once more. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are complete." Since when? Since he died on the cross. Faith only receives that which is complete. And there is nothing more wonderful than the correct understanding of Christian faith and the universal atonement. Christ didn't die just for the elite. Christ died for all. That's a simple statement, isn't it? But you'd be surprised how hard it is to maintain that. We get away from it in our preaching sometimes, and we have to watch ourselves very, very carefully. In the Apology and the Formula of Concord, the following words are used interchangeably and synonymously: reconciliation, forgiveness, justification, the merits of Christ. They're all the same. And the Bible insists that what happened to you has been provided for all men. Now, when Jesus said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, he's implying that the gospel is an accomplished fact for no matter who or whom you are talking to. There is nothing, and Luther used to say over and over and over, if we ever get away from this doctrine, then of course everything else will topple and come down on top of us. The Lutheran Church is that church which teaches that justification by faith is central to all other doctrines, and we must guard our teaching most assiduously so that the other doctrines are not disturbed. Well, my time is up. May the Lord Jesus grant to all of us the perseverance to teach faith and the universal atonement as he himself teaches us, to his glory and our own benefit. Amen.